I've entitled our message, Waves of Love, and the ushers are walking up the aisle. If you need a Bible, they'll put one in your hand. If you do not have one at home, please take it with you. That'd be our blessing. I've broken our message into the instruction, the interception, and the insensitive as we go through Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 53. Let's pray. Father, we do pray, Lord, that once again, as we open your word, that our hearts would be open to receive what it is you want to say to us, Lord. So, Father, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so while you have your Bibles open to Mark, if you do me a favor, take one of the bookmarks, or the prayer card or connection card that's in front of your seat. Prayerfully, a connection card, put it in your Bible. That way you can fill it out and get involved. No, no, but mark your page, and then if you would turn to John chapter 6, verse 14 through 16. Before we get into Mark, John gives us a little bit of insight that I think will be fuel for where we're going. And so John chapter 6, verse 14 14 and 15, not 16. And it says, then those men being those who were partakers in the loaves and the fish that the disciples had dispersed from Jesus' hands to their bellies, then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, "This is truly a prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, here they said a statement. Okay, they got fed. It was awesome. Best fish and bread they have ever had. It was heavenly, literally. And they were gortazo, you know, full to the fill, like Thanksgiving. They said, "Man, this is awesome. This is all. This is exactly what we want. We want a king who will be our bread king. You know, keep our bellies full, heal our sick people. What better king?" So they were going to make him by force. But Jesus knew all they wanted were the fills and the thrills, and weren't really in it for who Jesus was and wanting to worship him. They were just looking out for themselves. Now, by the way, here's a thought to hang on to. When the Antichrist comes into the world, he's going to be a bread king. He's going to bring solutions to the financial problems of the whole world for a moment. He's going to be smiles and very charismatic. And that's unfortunately what the world is looking for today. They're looking for the one to solve the problems. Listen, what you think about when the Antichrist comes, you're going to take a mark on your forehead or on your hand, and with that you'll be able to buy or sell. You go to the doctor, you don't worry about Obamacare or health care or Medicare or your insurance. You just do that and you're good to go. You want to get groceries, you're good to go. Everyone's going to share everything. By the way, it'll also put an end to much of the drug and prostitution problems. Why? Because there's no currency to exchange. What are you going to do, cut your hand off? Anything you spend, well, it won't. There's wherever there's a will, there's a way. But for the most part, it's really going to seem like the Antichrist is going to bring all the answers. But really, listen, the only answer we need is not materialistically or physically, but spiritually, eternal life and salvation from the sins that we often get ensnared with. So as a background, he's fed the people. Now they, by force, want to make him king, and he'll have none of it. Also, hang on your belt. It says he departed to a mountain. That's important. Hang that on your belt. So here we come to the waves of love as we look at the instruction in verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. Now, interesting, in the King James, it says that straight away he constrained his disciples to get in the ship. Constrained. The Greek would translate necessitate, or to compel by force, or to threaten. I was like, what? Why would Jesus need to compel by force or to threaten them to get in the boat? Well, think about the situation. Think about it. Here are the disciples. They finally have a huge crowd, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so upwards to 20, 25,000. But let's just say 20,000. That's a big crowd. That's the biggest crowd that Jesus will have during his ministry. So it's a huge crowd. They just took from Jesus the bread and the fish, and then they dispersed it amongst the people. So they had a part, in a way, they had a part in the miracle that Jesus did of the creating of fish that have never swam, wheat that had never grown from the ground, talking heavenly food straight from God, proving that Jesus was God. He created from nothing something. And they had a part in it. They went to the people and they were dishing out, and they were like, this is the best food, you know, licking their fingers. And so think about it from the disciples' perspective. Huge crowd. The people are blown away by this incredible miracle from the hand of Jesus to their hand, and then dispersed. They are like rock stars. It's like, wow, look at these people. They love us. They love him, but they love us too, because we're part of his entourage. Now, here's the danger. Here's the danger. In the church, you know, sometimes we can pray for somebody, and then the next day you hear that they were miraculously healed. And oftentimes some people are like, yeah, I got the power, don't you know, that whole thing. And I see pastors who build their whole ministry on the fact that they got the power. They don't got the power. Jesus has the power. And should Jesus decide to heal, he gets the glory. It came from him. But you can see, listen, we can all, me included, we can all fall into that trap, thinking that we are something when we can do nothing without Jesus Christ. He is the power and the provider. But not only that, think about this. The disciples were exhausted. Jesus was exhausted. Here come all the people. And they were supposed to be getting away to a secluded place. Remember, Jesus sent them across. They went across on the boat to go to a secluded place. The people came around the edges of the Sea of Galilee and met them there. And they got there, and there was this huge multitude. And the disciples were like, okay, Jesus, let's send them away. We're tired. They're hungry. We're hungry. Send them away. And Jesus says, no, let them stay. And now the people want them to stay, and the disciples are, hey, let them stay. And Jesus says, no, you guys go away. So it's like, wait, first we said send them away. You said let them stay. Now we're saying let them stay, and you're sending us away. We're confused. Not only that, we're rock stars. We're all that in a bag of chips or a bag of fish and bread. But we're all that and more. So they're excited. They're excited. Jesus is starting his ministry. Things are starting to happen. And here's what I see. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You see, this goes against what they were thinking. They were using logic. Jesus wants them to stay. We should now be happy they're here. We're happy they're here. Jesus is going to love us. But no, Jesus has to force them to get on the boat. Fine, Jesus. Gosh, we finally get a crowd and we're living it up. And now you're going to tell us to leave? We're so confused. Listen, Jesus will often ask us to do things that don't make sense to us. It's not what he asked me to do last time. Good, it doesn't matter. You just stay obedient to God's word. You stay sensitive to his leading. And it'll always be better in the end. But what happens is we tend to just say, well, I got this figured out. Listen, one thing we need to do is be careful not to overstate our own opinion and let God's word be the truth. So Jesus is about, they don't know this, but Jesus is about to pour out waves of love on them. So hang on to your hats. Watch this. The intercession in verse 46 and 47. When he had sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. Now, remember I said that they were tired before they fed the 20,000 people? Can you imagine hand-feeding 20,000 people and letting them get seconds and thirds till they were gortazo, till they were so full they couldn't move? Can you imagine how, if any of you ever been a waiter or waitress? I have. I like waitering, but it's hard work. You're running, boom, boom, boom. And that's if you're covering four or five tables, let alone 25,000, 20,000 women and children and men. And you have to organize. So they were tired. Jesus was tired. But what does he do? Listen, when Jesus was the most tired is when he prayed the most. But that isn't how we do, huh? Oftentimes when I'm the most tired, I'm like, oh, I'm so tired. I want to pray. You know, now that's not to say, listen, that if you start praying and you fall asleep, that doesn't make you a sinner. Listen, my wife and I will start praying and I'll fall asleep sometimes. That's why, by the way, on Sunday mornings when we have prayer, I walk, I pace. Because I know if I sit down and shut my eyes, I'm going to go to sleep. And I say, it's like, what kind of prayer is that? Not a very good one. So the disciples, Jesus is tired. Here's what Jesus knows. Prayer is the outlet in which we draw our power. We draw our strength. It should rejuvenate you. It should. And you know, it's what it did to me this morning. This morning I go to prayer. After prayer, I'm like, I'm ready. Now I'm ready. In fact, what was interesting is I felt when I came out of my office, man, I need some more prayer. And Steve Colburn comes out. He goes, you know, the Lord put you on my heart. I need to pray for you. I was like, thank you. And he prayed for me. It was beautiful. Listen, prayer is a wonderful thing. We should not negate. If Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was the most tired, sought to be secluded and prayed to his Father for strength. And now we're also going to see that he is praying for his disciples. If he felt the need to do that, how much more should we? Because Jesus had all the power, and yet he knew that was the source. So he draws away to pray. Now, where did he go to pray? He departed to the mountain. Okay, I don't know. You know, we live around mountains, right? If you've ever gone climbing, even if you go up one of these little hills, it's a lot of work. Jesus is exhausted, but also he knows this crowd want to make him king. So what does he do? He goes up a mountain. We don't know how high, up to the top or midway. It just says he goes onto a mountain. So he gets away. Most of the crowd's not going to follow him up there. What are you doing? Okay, he's going mountain climbing. Let's go home, right? So he goes up there to pray. Keep that, hang that on your belt, because that's important a little bit later on as to where he is praying at. You'll see. Verse 47. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. We know. You've read this story before. You've heard this story before. The disciples are going to be out in the water, and huge waves are going to come, a huge storm. And we're going to know. You know. You know already. Jesus goes up on the mountain. What is he going to do? He's going to pray for the disciples. Isn't that encouraging? Listen, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since, here you go, he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, who's the them? Who's the they? We are. Once we are saved. Jesus, listen, Jesus isn't up in heaven, sitting on his throne, kicking back, having someone fan him, feeding him grapes. God, do you realize God loves work? He does. If you look through his word, look from cover to cover, God loves work. He works 6 days and rests one. God would rather work. The only reason why he rested was for us, not because he was tired. God loves work. He wants to use us in his work. And so here we know this. Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. Jesus is in heaven praying for you, praying for me. Doesn't that bring you comfort? You know, oftentimes people come up to me, they have an ailment. Oh, Pastor Randy, pray for me. And I'm like, sure, I'd love to pray for you. But you know, listen, you could go to anyone in the church and have the same power of God's prayer. I don't have like a special hotline to God. I don't. People tend to think that. I don't. I'm a regular Christian like you. But I love to pray for you. And what I love is when I walk through and I see little groups of people praying and laying on hands, I'm like, that is awesome. Because it's not about the person. It's about the God who we're praying to. And so here's what I know. Listen, I will pray for you. Absolutely. But you know what's better? Is realizing that Jesus Christ is praying for you. When you're in your storm, when you're hurting, when you feel it's hopeless, he's praying. God, let Randy know I'm praying. God, Father, may you encourage him. Holy Spirit, move in his life. Let him know we're behind him. To be of good cheer. like he's going to tell the disciples here, I don't know what you're going through. And by the way, maybe you're not in a storm right now. It's coming. Right? This life always has storms. You have our sunny days and our tropical island, but the storm is coming. May you hang on to this thought that God is, he's going to allow you to go through this for a reason. And you're going to see here, I'm going to prayerfully point it out to you. But notice also here in this verse, it says, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on land. The Lord Jesus was physically alone, but he knew he wasn't spiritually alone. His Father was with him. The disciples, there were 12 of them on the boat, yet they felt alone and were afraid. I'll tell you, before I was saved, when I was a Christian and I was an entertainer of a sort, people would want to, sometimes I'd be in a big show or whatever, there are a lot of people and they want to talk to me or whatever. When I had no hope, I had no Jesus, there were times when I look around and I'd be thinking, man, I feel so alone in this crowd of people. But then once I got Jesus, I can be alone with no one around me, and I know I'm not alone. And there's this void that it's now been filled, that's no longer there, that I remember, gosh, I used to feel alone in a crowd. And what's the bonus is even when I'm alone, I have Jesus. So when I'm with you guys, that's the bonus. We're never alone. And then on top of that, I get to love and hug on you. And as you know, I'm a hugger. But here, so Jesus is alone, but he's not alone. He's not afraid. He's got total peace. The disciples, they're not alone. There's 12 of them. Yet they feel alone and they're scared. Let me encourage you. You feel like you're alone? You're not. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you may be like I was before I got saved. You may feel alone in a crowd. Well, I'll tell you why. Because you're missing Jesus. Because it changes everything. It really does. He wants you to be amidst his waves of love. Glory upon glory, grace upon grace. And you're going to see that momentarily. So now we're going to look in the interception in verse 48 through 50. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, I had a typo in my notes last week, and I said that the Sea of Galilee, and I was looking at my notes, I was like, something's not right, but I didn't want to say something contrary to my notes because I couldn't remember offhand. But I said that the Sea of Galilee was 4 miles across this way and 8 miles across. Well, that's not right. It's 8 miles across and 14 this way. So I was missing the one. I was like, something doesn't look right. So if you caught that, good for you. If you didn't, well, now you know the truth, and I wasn't lying to you. I just had a typo. So anyways, getting back to our verse. So they're trying to go across 8 miles, but the wind is against them. Now, they've only made it halfway, about 3.5 to 4 miles across. The other problem is it's going to tell us that it was about the fourth watch at night. What that tells us is they've been out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee rowing for 6 to 9 hours. Now you say, well, okay, that's... No. Remember, they were already exhausted. Jesus, let's get away. Let's debrief. Let's go to a secluded place. But then they had to serve 20,000 people. So now they're really exhausted. Then Jesus sends them out to row for 9 hours. Have any of you ever been on a treadmill for an hour? 30 minutes. Ah, that's exhausting. Try an hour. Try 2 hours. Try 3 hours. Try four. Try nine. Notice this. They're exhausted. They probably have muscle cramps. They're probably tired of tasting the water in their face. They can't tell what's water and what's sweat. They want to stop. It's cold. And talk about muscle cramps when it's cold. Yeah. But they don't stop. But what I see here, then he saw them straining at rowing. He saw them. Where is he at? Where is Jesus? On a mountain. Where are the disciples? 3 to 4 miles into the water. Now, if you've ever come from Hoover Dam, and you can look out at Lake Mead, and you can see in the daytime if there's a boat in the middle. But remember, it's nighttime, and they don't have, like, you know, boat lights and a boombox blasting, you know, or speakers on the boat. They, no, they're in a wooden boat. They're paddling. They might have a lamp, but it's probably burned out if they did, wet. And Jesus sees them in the dark during a storm. Waves are huge. Well, maybe every time there was a flash of lightning, he saw it. But you know what? This is Jesus Christ. He can see them. He can see their struggle. He's interceding for them. You know what that tells me? When you and I think the storm is so dark, Jesus, God, where are you? He can see you, and he's interceding for you. But on the flip side of that, when we're engaged in sin and we think no one can see us, we're alone or in the dark, he can see you. And he's interceding for you. He wants something so much more for you. And so he sees them. He sees their struggle. They don't want to give up. What's missing? Look, it says, now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. 9 hours. What's missing? Well, remember the last time they were in the boat and there was a storm? What were they doing? Oh, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die. There's nothing recorded of them screaming like that. They are just, their faith has grown. They don't have perfect faith, but their faith has grown. See, Jesus put them out to the sea, or the Sea of Galilee, in this storm on purpose to grow their faith. Now, maybe you're about to go in a storm. Maybe you were in a storm. Maybe you're in a storm. And you feel like, gosh, I'm just so exhausted. I've had enough. And God's like, no, 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 you need a little more. But I will come to you. Yeah, right, thank you. But I will come to you at the appropriate time because I have an end result in mind, and that is more faith. The first time, Jesus was in the boat with them, and they were freaking out. And he woke up and said, oh, ye of little faith, and then he calmed the sea. Maybe they were like, man, I'm not going to stop rowing. I don't want to hear, oh, ye of little faith. And Jesus could calm the sea. I don't know where he is. But, you know, hopefully we'll get across, or he's standing on the other side. We don't know what they're thinking. But the one thing we know, they're not screaming. They're not freaking out other than outwardly. They probably are on the inside. And they haven't stopped rowing. And what's interesting is Sandy King came to me and said, when we were in Minnesota this last summer, we were out kayaking and a storm came, and it's only 1 mile. And we were rowing for an hour, her husband and her. And they were stuck out there, and they couldn't move. They kept rowing and rowing. They weren't getting anywhere because of the wind. And that was just a little county. She goes, I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine what it would have been like to be out there for 9 hours rowing. He came to them walking on the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but I think humans aren't supposed to be able to do that. Now, I've seen a lizard. Have you ever seen the Jesus lizard? They call it the Jesus lizard. Why? That lizard will start running on land, and it's so little and fast, and you see its legs actually do like a windmill, and he'll scatter, pitter-patter across the water, but that's not walking on water. That's skimming across water. Now, that little lizard can do that. And by the way, did you know you can do that on a snowmobile? Yeah, they do that out in Minnesota across a I want to try it. That's the same response that I got from First Service. I do want to try it while I'm sleeping. Anyways, in the boat. So Jesus comes walking. Notice this. Moses, what did God do with Moses? He had him part the sea. But Jesus walks on the sea. But could you imagine had Jesus parted the sea? The disciples would be there. There'd be a big old hole. Be like, what's this? Hey, Jesus is down there. How are you going to get up here? No, listen, every time God deals with a dilemma or a difficulty in our life, he does it in a way that works. Not the way we would think. We'd say, well, in the past when there was a lot of water, God parted it. Well, no, he doesn't do the things the same way. God has resources we can't even imagine. And they would have never imagined Jesus Christ come walking on the water. But look what it says. It says, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. What? It's not saying he's like, where are you guys? And not even seen them, like a search party. That's not what he's saying. Basically, this implies the fact that Jesus was kind of like nonchalant. He's in the middle of a storm. The waves are probably going up and down, and Jesus probably climbing, going up the wave, and then sliding down, gliding down. It's like, I mean, he's just like kicking it. Like maybe, you know, skipping stones. He's just walking. Hey, guys, he walks up. Listen, the boat is big. The boat is big. How do we know this? 12 guys. That would be 6 guys on each side rowing. Rowing and rowing. 6 guys, and they couldn't make headway. And here comes Jesus walking on the same storm that they can't make headway. Not only that, where was Jesus just at? In a mountain? They're 4 miles out to sea, and he's boop, there, walking. You know what that tells me? Jesus could have just appeared on the boat. Poof. Oh, God. Oh, my. You scared me. Glad you're here. But he doesn't do that. He appears some way off so that he could nonchalantly walk. You know what he's saying? He's saying this. When you and I are in the storm and it's raging around us, Jesus isn't going, Randy, what are we going to do? I didn't know this was... No, Jesus is like, he's calm. Randy, it's going to be okay. Just keep rowing. It's not time yet. I'm really building your faith. These waves, they're my waves of love because I want your faith to be stronger, Randy. Just keep rowing. He's saying that to you today. Those waves may seem huge. It may seem like there is no way out. I've been rowing and rowing. It's been 9 hours. God says, well, this time it's going to be 12. God's timing is not ours, but here's what I know. He is faithful. You're in a storm? Those are his waves of love. Because eventually, when it calms down, your faith in Jesus will be stronger. And that's what he wants. Isn't that good? That's good. Verse 49. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. Okay, I get this. In fact, the word is better, phantom. They thought he was a phantom, not just a ghost, a phantom. I don't know if he was like singing opera on the way or like he had one eye covered. I don't know. But they thought he was a phantom and he cried out. Now listen, we know the story. You and I know the story. Okay, so we look at, they thought it was a phantom and cried out. Come on. But listen, what would you do? 9 hours in a storm thinking you're going to die. Waves are huge. And probably one of them said, the first one to see, I just saw someone out there. Look. But then the waves came up and look, I don't see nothing. Look away. It goes down. There it is again. They look and the waves up. I don't see anything. You're seeing things. And then all of a sudden, I see it too. We're in trouble. Listen, they saw these guys. They saw two naked demon-possessed men come running down the hill. Now they got Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. A guy in white in the middle of a storm. Every time there's a flash of lightning, I bet he glowed. Because, you know, when you're scared, everything is more intense, right? What threatens to overpower us is often the very thing that will bring Jesus to our side. The things that overpower us, the things that feel like I can't take it anymore, I don't know what to do, that can be the very object that will bring Jesus coming to you so calmly and so peacefully to blow you away. Side note, and this is important. This is a storm of instruction, not a storm of correction. There's a huge difference. They can look the same from the outside. They can look the same from the inside. But there is a huge difference. We have to be careful that we don't prescribe whether someone's storm is correction or instruction. That is not for us to determine. And I see people doing that all the time. Oh, that person was in sin. They're being chastened by the Lord. You don't know that. We don't know that. You're not God. I'm not God. Listen, this, for the disciples, this was designed by Jesus for them to grow their faith. So not every time you see someone in a dilemma, is it the chastening hand of God? No, he will chasten. He will. But we can't be the ones. Can I warn you to be careful that you don't prescribe that to somebody? You know, people oftentimes, someone will do them wrong, and then they'll go, that person who did them wrong will go through a storm. Well, they deserved it. No, that's the wrong attitude. Instead, you should pray for them and say, God, you know, whatever you're doing in their life, we should never want harm on someone, even if they've done us wrong. And we should never prescribe whether something that is happening in someone else's life is judgment or a faith builder. Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. One other aspect, or actually two more. If you know someone who is thinking about sinning, then it's our duty as brothers and sisters in Christ to go to them and warn them of God's judgment if they should engage or continue in sin. We can warn them of judgment. But once someone falls into sin and things are happening in their life, we need to tell them about God's grace. Listen, if I tell you, don't go that way, don't sin, and then you sin, then I'm going to come to you and say, listen, I know you've sinned, but God is willing to forgive you. But I don't do it in the reverse order. I don't go up to someone who's thinking about sin, well, you know, if you do sin, God's going to forgive you. No, that could give someone the carte blanche. But some churches do this. Some churches, you better be careful. God's judgment will come on you, and then you fall into sin, and then you're in a difficulty from your own sin. See, I told you, God. That's not the way we're supposed to do it. You don't judge before and judge after. We don't tell. No, we tell them about God's judgment, and then when they fall, we tell them of God's grace. And some churches tell you about God's grace before, God's grace after, and they forget the judgment. There always has to be balance. Listen, it's important that we know that God will righteously judge, but we also need to know that we're all sinners and we're saved by grace. Now, there's also, let me add one more aspect to this. There's also a difference in how we deal, or how I deal, and how you deal with a new believer or an unbeliever. When I come to an unbeliever, I take the stance that Jesus took, and that is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because they don't have a clue. But then once you get saved, now you're a baby Christian, then I come to you with love and a soft glove. But then, if you're a little bit more mature, then it's a little bit more stern. I'll give you an example. In John 8, the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said this to her. He didn't say, well, see, that's what happens if you go and commit adultery. That'll teach you. You better not do that anymore. He didn't do that. He says this. He said to her, where are your accusers? He said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He says, I'm not going to condemn you, but don't sin anymore. See the love and compassion there? But then he comes to the disciples. The first time they were in the boat and they were freaking out in Matthew 8:26. And he said to them, why are you fearful, you of little faith? But he's not mean to them. Oh, gosh, how long I got to be with you guys? And you're not going to. He's not like that. He's like, guys, come on. Yeah, I was sleeping in the boat with you. Come on. By the way, he didn't say you have no faith. He said you have little faith. And then how about when he comes to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he gives them both barrels. Why? Because they memorized the scripture. They were considered to be godly men. They told people about God. They prayed all the time. Their accountability was greater. When I deal with a new believer or an unbeliever, they don't know what they're doing. A new believer, they need instruction. A little bit more mature, come on, grow your faith. Another pastor, I'm a lot more with another pastor. And they should be with me as well. Because, and by the way, when you read Matthew 23, God's when Jesus is going to them, and he wants them to turn from their ways. He wants them to turn around. He's warning them. And how do I know this? Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. Not only that, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And those guys came around to the Lord. So God always, it doesn't matter where you are, God wants to call out to you. So that's important. Number one, don't ever prescribe whether a difficulty in someone's life is a storm or a judgment. That's not our call. And also, when you do go to encourage someone or instruct them, take into account how mature they are. But always, no matter who, it's always with the truth and love. Truth and love. Those things, two things need to go together. So here we have the waves of God's love, and I needed to point those things out. I felt the Lord was leading me. Verse 50. So at this time, it says this in verse 50, they all saw him and were troubled. In other words, let me put it in the vernacular, they freaked out. They were freaking. Wah! But immediately he talked with them and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Actually, where it says, it is I, the verbiage there is the same verbiage that God gave to Moses when he says, who is it that is sending me? Basically, it says, I am. So Jesus says, be of good cheer. I am. Do not be afraid. Turn with me to Matthew 14. You need to see this. Put the little marker there and turn to Matthew 14. Mark leaves this out, but Matthew includes this, okay? And we need to address this. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, or in other words, I am. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered and said to him, Lord, is it you? Who else is it going to be? Flipper? Like dancing across. Who else is going to have the power to walk across the water and say, be of good cheer? Lord, is it you? Now, here's the thing. I've gone up to people and said things stupid and afterwards thought, gosh, that was so, hey, what are you doing, eating? And there, you got a sandwich in there. No, I'm changing my carburetor. You know, you ever done that? Said something? Well, maybe they're just freaked out. They're scared. Jesus comes and he says, Lord, is that you? Okay, so let's give Peter that. We've all done something like that. So let's give him that. But this next statement. Oftentimes, Peter has been referred to as the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. Gunk, he stick that foot in there. This is one of those moments, sort of. He says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. What is Peter thinking? Listen, we know, right? Human beings don't walk on water. And he's going to ask Jesus, hey, if it's you, command me. Now, perhaps Peter is thinking this. All right, we rowed, we showed a little bit of faith. I'll show these guys what real faith looks like. Jesus, command me to come out of the water, and I'll come out of the water. So he said to him, come. Well, I didn't think you'd really ask me to come. I was just trying to impress these guys. No, I don't think so. I don't think, I painted a picture, but I don't think that's accurate. Why? Because it would take great faith to be able to walk on water. And the fact that he gets out of the boat here momentarily and walks on water tells me that Peter had some faith. So basically what we have here isn't Peter trying to show off, although that was what my mind, I had to share that with you. It's not Peter trying to impress anyone. I think Peter just wanted to be where Jesus is. Not only that, remember this. Before they fed the 5,000 men, up to 20,000, Jesus had given them power to go and heal and cast out demons and preach the word. So maybe Peter's going, yeah, he's given us the power. We just helped spread and the baskets kept refilling. We were a part of that. Maybe I can do what he does. If he'll let me, I'll do what he does. I just want to be with my Savior. Jesus said, even greater things than I do, you shall do. So he said, come. I wonder how that made Jesus feel. Right? They're freaking out. They're scared. Jesus comes to them. He wants to build their faith. And then Peter says, Jesus, Jesus, tell me to come and I'll come to you. And Jesus was like, what faith? I love it. Come, Peter. Come on in. The water's fine. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Now, what did that feel like? You step out of the boat, you feeling like for a rung or something, like you're coming down a ladder. But then you touch the water, and it's solid, yet it's moving under your feet. Does it feel like you're stepping on a giant anaconda or something? Because it's wild. The water's wild. And he steps down, and it's solid, but it's moving. What would that feel like? I want to try that in my sleep. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And every pastor will tell you in reviewing this scripture, he'll say, Peter took his eyes off Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when we are in a difficulty, when we are in a storm, and anxiety overtakes you, fear overtakes you, worry overtakes you, right at that moment, you can say, I'm not looking at Jesus. The cool part is, if you look at Jesus, in the middle of a storm, you and I can walk on water. All we have to do is look unto the author and the finisher of our faith. So he saw that the wind was boisterous and was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Notice the wording. It didn't say he sunk. Plunk. He began. What was that like? So he's standing there and all of a sudden, oh, this isn't good. Right? It's like, this ain't going to end good. It's going down. And Jesus is like, come on. You can do it, buddy. He doesn't say that. But, you know, it was a slow descent. Jesus tells him, that's because you took your eyes off. You look around at the waves. You look around at your troubles. And you forget who God is. Is not God mighty? Is God mighty? Is he all powerful? No. Listen. Is he all powerful? Yes. Is he bigger than us? Yes. Bigger than our problems? Yes. Walk on water. Now, I want you to also notice this. Notice that Mark doesn't mention anything about this. Did you know that Peter mentored Mark when they were in Rome? Perhaps Peter said, hey, when you write the guy, can you leave that out? That didn't look too good. Can you just leave that out? And then Matthew said, oh, yeah, I'm going to write it. I'll teach you. But it's not mentioned for whatever reason. We don't know. But it is mentioned in the other gospel, which is good. Thank you, Lord. Because it shows me. It shows me my weakness. It shows me how sometimes I can walk with a little faith. Maybe I can row for 9 hours, scared on the inside, but look like I'm busy on the outside. But what happens when it comes time to walk on the water and truly believe God at his word? Now we come to the insensitive. In verse 51 through 53. Then he went up into the boat, back in Mark. Turn back to Mark. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. They marveled. Listen, that was the reason why Jesus sent them out into the storm. Because they needed to believe. They need to believe. But notice it says they were greatly and amazed and marveled. In 1 John, you can write this down. You don't have to turn there. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the third chapter of 1 John, it says this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Do you marvel at that? That we are the children of God. Listen, they recognize that they have Jesus right here in front of them. We have to recognize that Jesus died and took all of my sins that I could not pay. And then he sent his spirit to dwell inside of us. And now you and I are more than conquerors, and greater things than Jesus did are we able to do. if we have the faith. You know, Larry King interviewed Billy Graham. And he asked Billy Graham, he said, well, man, the things you've done and how you've blessed so many people. And Billy Graham said this, I only imagine what I could have done if every moment of my life was devoted to Jesus. And I was like, wow, Billy Graham said that. And I think about what we could do if we could just keep our eyes on Jesus and not waver. Look what it says in 52. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. You see, Jesus, they gave out the food. They saw it. It was miraculous. They saw him cast out demons. They were with him in the boat the first time when he calmed the storm and he got it to be quiet. But you notice what happened? They were in the boat. When Jesus got in the boat, they ended up on shore. 4 miles in an instant. I kind of wonder if Jesus turned it into a powerboat. They were jumping away. No. Flesh going back. No. Basically, what happened is, as calmly as Jesus walked out there, he gets in the boat, the storm clears, and they poof, gently glide into the shore. Huh. You see, if we would just let Jesus get into the boat of our life, at that time when we totally surrender and when we totally recognize to do it His way and to trust in Him and to believe Him at His word, that the storm will calm and will land safely on shore. But we must trust and surrender to His will. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. He'll get you from this side to the other side. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. So they didn't understand the loaves. But right now they recognize, okay, stop, hold the phone. Cast out demons. He calms the sea. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He teaches the word like with the authority we've never heard before. And then on top of that, he walks on water and then miraculously shows up and brings us right to shore in a blink of an eye. He is the creator of all things. He created food from nothing. They're getting it. Finally, it's sinking in. Sort of. They're like, we don't even know what we're messing with here. We've never seen anything like this. That'd be us. Do you really understand who Jesus is? What He has done? How He sacrificed? Do I? I want to know more. Where Jesus is, the storm will cease and the sick can be made whole. Why don't we invite Jesus to meet us in the storm? Listen, by the way, the disciples were safer in the storm than to be in a place with us in dry. Excuse me. The disciples were safer in the storm than to be on a dry land in a dry place with the wrong perspective of Jesus. You are safer in a storm crying out to Jesus than you are on the beach on a sunny day without recognizing who Jesus is. God, if He brings a storm to your life, will you recognize that it's His waves of love and He will come to you? You may be rowing, your muscles may be sore, you may have sleepless nights, you may be wondering. Just stop and put your eyes on Jesus and He will get you through it. He promises. Because He loves us. And isn't that a good thing? Let's pray. Father, we pray and thank You because Your word tells us who we are. Your word tells us beyond that who You are and who we are in perspective of Your amazing love. The fact that Your mercy and grace comes wave after wave, blessing after blessing. Father, I pray that You would be with us this morning to strengthen us. Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. that we would remember when the storms come that you are not freaking out. And that you are bigger than our problems. You're bigger than our sickness. You're bigger than our needs or our wants. You're the God of all creation, and you've already proven that you love us by sending your Son to die for us, to pave a way for us to have salvation. What more could we ask for? So, Lord, may we fix our eyes upon you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. My Lord, may I remember that you're not done, but that I need to surrender to your will and not try to figure out in my own thoughts. And so, Father, I don't know if we have people here this morning that need salvation. You do. Holy Spirit, you do. Would you move upon the hearts of anyone who has never surrendered, who have never even had you in the boat in the first place? And, Father, for us who are believers, may we be reminded of the truth of your word and just how far you are willing to go to meet us at just the right time if we will just not lose heart and keep on rowing, keep on rowing, and keep on rowing. You're praying for us. You're interceding for us. You care so much about us, and we don't deserve that kind of love. And so, Father, if there is someone here who's never surrendered their life, I pray today would be the day of salvation. And if there is someone here that's in a storm, may they not quit rowing. And, Lord, if there is someone here who's been crying out to you, meet them. And may they walk on water. And may you bring them to dry land, to that paradise of peace that only comes through knowing you, that we are never, ever, ever alone. God, you're so good. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we honor you. In the name of my Savior, my God. Your promises are true. You're so good. And so, Lord, bless this church. Bless these people. Bless my church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.